Ti oh panjora bad. Wherever there is a vessel, that's where the water will come. Ob kamju tishnagi ovar bedas. Don't go seeking for water. Instead, create the thirst within you. Ta beju shad obaz balova as. So that the water may burst forth from above and from below you. Experience that realization that you need God, and the mercy will God will come towards you. Paradise, thank you Allah, that we hear, feeling so good about all the things that we went through, knowing that God is pleased with us too. It's not a dream, this is so true, and we know we'll be here forever.
The ocean of dua.
The Holy Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam is reported to have said, "Ask Allah, the Almighty, the Majestic, whatever crosses your mind of your needs, even for the lace of your shoe. For if He does not make that easy, it wouldn't become easy." He sallallahu alaihi wasallam is also narrated to have said, "Ask Allah for all your needs, even for a broken lace." In another tradition, the Holy Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam says, "Do not get worried of supplication and dua, for none has perished with supplication. Ask Allah even for the lace of your shoe if it gets broken, and ask of His grace, for He loves to be besought." But one point remains to be mentioned. There is no need, I think, to remind you, dear listeners, here that this principle of prayer does not mean that a prayer should not be accompanied with action and endeavor. Instead, it implies that firstly, a supplicant should not place his confidence and hope in his efforts and no one else other than the Almighty Allah, and rather he should maintain hope and confidence in Allah the Exalted. And secondly, and more importantly, he must not sever his link and connection with Allah, nor should he lose this perception of his neediness towards Him throughout his activity, throughout his actions, throughout all his efforts and endeavors in his life. Thank you, dear listeners, for staying with us. We ask the Almighty Allah to set us among the guided ones and the people of the straight path. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
Thank you, dear listeners of IRIB English, for listening to us. If you have any question regarding our programs, feel free to email us at englishradio@irib.ir. Also visit our website at parsetoday.com. Until the next program, take care and goodbye.
بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم.
Questions and answers on Islamic beliefs.
لا إله إلا الله لا إله إلا الله.
Answering the doubts and questions, and questions and answers on Islamic beliefs.
Allah, who is الرحمن.
Allah,
who is المنان.
لا إله إلا.
Please send us your emails to our email, which is englishradio@irib.ir.
In the name of Allah, the most compassionate, the most merciful, I send my peace and greetings upon all of you. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh, and welcome to another program of questions and answers on the Islamic belief, where we tackle the difficult questions from you, dear listeners. And in the studio, we have our dear Sayyid and scholar and a PhD student in economics, Sayyid Naqawi. Assalamu alaikum and welcome to our studio.
Alaykum assalam wa rahmatullah. Thanks for inviting.
Thank you for coming over. All right, our first question, dear Sayyid, is a tough one, and it has to do with political Islam. The question is, how do you define the concept of political Islam? How do you define the concept of political Islam?
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Well, generally when we talk like this, how can we define, for example, ethical Islam or political Islam or social Islam or culture or spiritual Islam?
Right.
The first thing that comes into the mind of the people is that Islam is something else. The religious rituals are something else. And then there is one more thing or an additional thing into it, which is named as the, for example, like political Islam or ethical or spiritual.
So Islam has many dimensions.
Yes. Islam basically itself calls for many things. And the whole combination is called Islam.
Right.
For example, Islam calls for spirituality,
right,
for material, for culture. Like the call of Islam is towards this spirituality, materialism. Not materialism in the way like we talk into this world. Like Islam also, obviously, human beings have their own need. So in order to fulfill that
material welfare,
or need. So Islam also calls for the cultural, economical, political, and the political in its true meaning. Inshallah, we'll talk about that. And ethical, social, and obviously at the end, the combination of all of this. And when we see the combination of all of this, it's a life in the perspective of Islam, basically.
Basically, Sayyid, what you're trying to say is that Islam encompasses all the dimensions of human life.
Yes.
And one dimension is politics. Another one is your field, economics,
yes,
and so on, and psychology, and so on.
But we cannot separate, for example, politics from economics.
No.
Economics from ethics.
Right.
They all are merged.
They are all one, right.
They all are one.
Right.
So this is the first thing which we need to...
We have to see the wholeness.
Yes, the wholeness.
We have to see the whole picture. That's what you're trying to say.
Yes.
We have to see the whole picture.
The whole picture. The leader who's leading the Islamic society must look at all these aspects. For example, Prophet Muhammad ﷺ was the prophet in the mosque where he used to pray. At the same place, he used to issue the commands, the political commands, the economical commands, or the ethical things. He used
right.
to discuss everything in the same place.
Right.
There wasn't a separate place, for example, for the politicians, like the way we have today. In today's world, we have the embassy. Sorry, we have the parliament,
right,
in which obviously we have these old parliamentarians who discuss about the politics
right.
and the rules and regulations.
Right.
So everything was at one place. Islam
right.
is like this. The politics in its true meaning means that you fulfill the teachings of Islam and you apply the teachings of Islam in the society.
So political Islam means that you teach Islam.
You apply the teachings of Islam
in the society.
Yes. Islamic teachings and regulations in the Islamic society. For
right.
example, even before the Prophet, obviously we have the Jews and the Christians. We all believe in Prophet Abraham, alayhi salam, being the Prophet. Regarding Prophet Abraham, we have a verse, chapter 2, verse number 124, Surah Al-Baqarah, verse number 124. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says that when the trials of Abraham, they finished, we examined Abraham. And when these trials and exams, they finished, we said to him to become the imam. And he said, "Oh Allah, would you send someone in my progeny as imam," which means the leader. He said, Allah said, we do not promise to the unjust ones. Now here the word imam that is used in the Quran in this verse, it refers to be the leader at the leadership point. where you apply the rules that are being sent by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to you in the society. Because before that, he was the prophet. He had the son Ismail and Ishaq. They were two sons. He conveyed the message of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to the people. Now it was the time when Allah said, build a garment. Now when you become an imam, a leader, the job of the leader is to lead the whole community towards the perfection.
So that is the concept, period. All right, so you're done with the political Islam, say it. All right.
Questions and answers on Islamic beliefs on IRIB English Radio. You can send your questions to englishradio@irib.ir.
The following question, dear Sayyid, is what is Islamic radicalization then? Mm-hmm. What is Islamic radicalization?
Well, in today's world, the radical Islam or radicalism in Islam is used as an extremist approach.
But that could be very relative.
Yes, it is.
From your view, that could be radical.
I will inshallah explain about this. That generally in the world, because we need to see the technical meaning that is being used in more in today's world, the way people, when they use this word, do they use this word in a positive way or negative way? In which way do they use? Mostly the radical Islam or Islamic radicalism is used in a negative way, which talks about the extremism,
right,
in the Islamic sciences, you can say, or towards the Islamic political view, we can say. So this negative term, obviously, this wasn't in the original Islam. Because Islam, if we look at the Ahlul Bayt, alayhi salam, and the life of Prophet, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, there were two ways. The being extrageous, for example, ifrat, we call this, and being tafrit, too conservative. So we should not be too radical or too conservative, or radical or conservative, if I can use this word. Islam talks about the middle way.
Right.
Neither go to the right nor left. You need to follow
but
Allah straightly.
But what is the middle way? That is relative.
Al-amr bayn al-amrayn. The middle way is, obviously, when it is about the Islam, the extremism approach that we see is that in this radical Islam, there are some characteristics of this radical Islam. The characteristics are basically those who are called to be the radical Islam or following the radical Islam, they deny everyone else. They do not accept anyone except themselves, even within Islam. For example, we have the Wahhabism. Yes, one of the interpretations. For example, the Wahhabism, they don't accept anyone else except themselves.
Right. And but if you don't have that concept, if you do accept others, but you want the implementation of Islam in the society. I'm talking about the country like Bosnia. We, who are sitting here right now in the studio, we could be seen as radical Muslims. And we want to prohibit alcoholic beverages. We want to prohibit different kind of movies. We want to prohibit this and that is not good for human health. And we want to put some constraints in the liberal democracy that we have in Europe, for example. Those Bosnian Muslims would see us as radical. And we are basically not even close to what Islam was at the time of the Prophet. Mm-hmm. So it's very relative. I mean, some people would see us as radical.
For this, you need to first define the liberalism. Because it has a direct connection with the liberalism or the definition of liberty that we have in today's world and what it has actually mean. The liberalism does not mean you're free in all cases and you're not bounded by any laws and you're allowed to do anything, whatever you want to do, and you can believe on anything that you want. For example, even in the country, in this, the way you portray the Islam, like, so if they are following the rules and regulations of their country, we can even say like the country who is opposing the traffic rules, for example, who are opposing the law and the rules and regulations, the laws, even they can be called as a radical because they are enforcing them to obey the rules and regulations that are set by the country.
Right, so it's relative, so basically.
It's
open to
It's open, but obviously, yes, we need to know the actual definition. When we are referring
to... So we do not have a direct criteria for what Islamic radicalization is. Because
Islam,
it is relative.
In Islam,
now, the interpretation you came with was the Salafi concept of denying others. But what if we do not deny others, but we want some other regulations? And then you have those secular Muslims who will oppose us. So we have many things. I mean, in Turkey, for example, you have people demonstrating against the president of Turkey and calling him an imam. We do not want an imam as our president. So it's very different. It's very relative.
It's very... And
that president who they call imam would not be seen as an imam in other countries like Iran or Pakistan or Saudi Arabia and so on.
That's
so
true.
It's very relative.
It is. And also, obviously, we need to define this properly. When we talk about radicalism, if it is used in the modern term, the way like the Western countries are dealing with it, for example, they refer the radical Islam to the terrorists. For example, in the UK, if you look at the judicial system of the UK, they have come with two definitions. And the both definitions are going towards the violence that happened. Bombing, killing, or self-killing.
But
or
it could
killing.
Also be your thought, your mentality.
It can be.
People like us would be called fundamentalists in some areas.
We need to see in the modern world when this word is used, in which sense it is used. If it is used in the sense of violence, then obviously
that's terrorism.
Terrorism. But then we cannot use this for the rest of the Muslims if they forbid the wine, alcohol, if they forbid the, for example, adultery and all those. This is not a violence.
Right.
Even the
even
the intellect orders this. For example, there are many Christians or non-Muslims who do not drink alcohol.
Right.
Do we call them radical? No. Why? Because they have choice.
But our views say it about adultery, for example, or alcoholic beverages, for example. That would be seen as a fundamentalist. You would be seen as a fundamentalist, right?
It can be
in some European countries. All right. Thank you very much, Sayed. We will continue our discussion. We're not done yet. We will continue our discussion in the coming program. Please follow us in the coming programs about questions and answers on the Islamic belief. Till next time, may Allah's peace and blessings be upon all of you.
Inna fil jannati nahran laban. Inna fil jannati nahran laban. Li Ali wa Hussein wa Hassan. Li Ali wa Hussein wa Hassan. إن في الجنة نهرا من لبن إن في الجنة نهرا من لبن لعلي وحسين وحسن لعلي وحسين وحسن حب أهل البيت فرض عندنا حب أهل البيت فرض عندنا وبهذا الحب لا نخشى المحن
insights into the Holy Quran.
Indeed, this Quran guides to what is most upright and gives the good news to the faithful who do righteous deeds, that there is a great reward for them.
In the name of Allah, the Compassionate, the Merciful, dear listeners of IRIB English Radio, Assalamu Alaikum. Welcome to another edition of the program, Insights into the Holy Quran, by Sayyid Muhammad Hassan Mudarrisi, a graduate of the Hawza Seminary of Qom. Please stay with us.
أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم الحمد لله رب العالمين ثم الصلاة والسلام على سيدنا محمد وآله الطاهرين. In the name of Allah, the most beneficent, the most merciful. Hello everyone, dear brothers and sisters. I am Sayyid Muhammad Hassan Mudarrisi, and we're going to be with you with another edition of Insights into the Holy Quran. And in this edition of the program, we'll discuss the 22nd chapter of the Holy Quran, Surah Al-Hajj, or Pilgrimage. Before moving on, let's just listen to some verses of this chapter, and we'll be back with you. Stay with us.
In the name of Allah, the entirely merciful, the especially merciful. That is so, and whoever honors the symbols of Allah, indeed, it is from the piety of hearts.
لَكُمْ فِيهَا مَنَافِعُ إِلَىٰ أَجَلٍ مُسَمًّا ثُمَّ مَحِلُّهَا إِلَى الْبَيْتِ الْعَتِيقِ.
For you, the animals marked for sacrifice are benefits for a specified term. Then their place of sacrifice is at the ancient house.
The 32nd verse says, ذَلِكَ وَمَنْ يُعَذِّمْ شَعَائِرَ اللَّهِ فَإِنَّهَا مِنْ تَقْوَى الْقُلُوبِ. That, and whoever holds in honor the rites of Allah, verily it is of the piety of the hearts. So the translation of the verse is that the verse says, ذَلِكَ, this ذَلِكَ is referring back to the commands and the commandments of Allah in the previous verses mentioned. So it could be translated to say, that is the command, وَمَنْ يُعَذِّمْ, and whoever holds in honor the rites of Hajj, فَإِنَّهَا مِنْ تَقْوَى الْقُلُوبِ, which means, verily, it is the reflection of the piety of the hearts. You may remember, in the previous program, we emphasized on the virtue, which is of a spiritual state, that it must have exterior effects, and this is what this verse is trying to tell us. That is, فَإِنَّهَا مِنْ تَقْوَى الْقُلُوبِ. So, تَقْوَى الْقُلُوبِ is something inward, something spiritual that is inside the mind and the hearts of the believers, but it has to have some different branches, some different exteriors that will actually lead the man to felicity. So, the one who is not giving enough honor to the rites of Allah, the one who does not care about the rituals and symbols of Allah, whatever it be, that person is not having enough piety of the heart. Because that piety of the heart must have some exterior effects, and this effect is not seen in this regard. So we would conclude that there is no piety in his heart. Anyway, this verse is trying to tell us that we should hold dear, we should also give honor to the rites of Allah. Shortly speaking, all of what have been recorded in the religious programs and cause man to remember Allah and his religions are symbols of Allah, and dignifying them is the sign of piety of the hearts. This matter is also notable that the purpose of dignifying, according to this verse, based upon the beliefs of some commentators, is not the physical bigness of the sacrifice and the like, but the reality of its veneration is meant, which can promote the rank and situation of these divine symbols in the thoughts and minds, both outwardly and inwardly, and fulfill what is fit for their respect and glorification. على مر الزمان تألقا
وأضاء للدنيا طريقا. We hope and pray that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala blesses us with the ability to cover more of His divine
word. In this
word.
Series of programs, we will inshallah discuss the Holy Quran with a thematic approach.
We will inshallah discuss the chapter.
تعلقا وتلاه في جنح الدجى متدبرا.
The context in which Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala speaks in this verse is the context of mentioning the ills and problems and evils of the people of the book, the previous nations who have received revelation, and more particularly the Jew.
Now let's listen to some of the verses of the Holy Quran.
First, let's listen to a few verses.
Now let's listen to some verses of the Holy Quran.
Insights into the Holy Quran by Sayyid Muhammad Hassan Mudarrisi, a graduate of the Hausa Seminary of Qom.
Another aspect of the issue is the relation of this deed with the piety of the heart. So, it could be said that the relation between the deed and the piety of the heart is clear because the glorification is a part of what we intend. So it happens frequently that the pretending persons or hypocrites pretend to glorify the symbols, but since it does not originate from the piety of their hearts, it is worthless. And that is what the Almighty Allah would understand, and it's not something exteriorly and outwardly visible. The true glorification belongs to those who possess the piety of the hearts. And we know that piety and the soul of virtuousness and responsibility in the face of divine commandments is something that the center of which is heart, and from it is that the body is affected. So it must be originating from the heart and mind of the person. So it can be said that the reverence, glorification, and even veneration of the divine symbols are from the signs of the piety of the hearts. A tradition from the Holy Prophet of Islam وسلم, denotes that once he pointed to his chest and said, "The reality of piety is here." And the interesting point is that although this is something that the Almighty Allah has ordered us to have and to hold dear and to glorify his symbols, so it is only a spiritual matter, but the next verse comes to tell us that those actions you hold dear and glorify will have benefits for you as well. So stay tuned for the next verse to come in the later program, God willing. Thank you, dear listeners, for staying with us in this program. We ask the Almighty Allah to set us among the guided ones and the people of the straight path. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
Don't be saddened by what you see, by all the lies and treachery. Life is cruel, but don't worry, in your heart lies the key to unwind all the secrets. This life we see.
Thank you, dear listeners of IRIB English, for listening to us. If you have any question regarding our programs, feel free to email us at englishradio@irib.ir. Also, visit our website at parsetoday.com. Until the next program, take care and goodbye.
Things always worked for me. Worry ends when faith begins.
Fruitful Moments with IRIB English Radio.
Log on to our website, www.parstoday.com/en.
Assalamu alaikum, dear listeners. This is Viewpoints, coming to you from IRIB English Radio.
You're the reason my life's worth living. You're the reason I'm alive. I'd be lost without you. You're the reason that I strive. You're my destiny. You're my revenue. You're the reason.
Assalamu alaikum and welcome, dear listeners. This is Viewpoints on IRIB English Radio. We have a very interesting discussion today, and for our discussion we have invited two very special guests. We have Sheikh Ali and Sheikh Muzaffar on the program. Assalamu alaikum and welcome to both of you.
Wa alaikum salam.
Wa alaikum assalam wa rahmatullah.
It's good to be here.
It's excellent to have you two sheikhs here, our esteemed scholars of Islam. So we have a really interesting subject which we want to talk about on the program, and this deals with freedom of speech. Now, I'm sure most of our listeners know, but there was this recent case about Charlie Hebdo and this issue about the reprinting of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wa alihi wasallam cartoons. The cartoons, unfortunately, you know, I'm sure a lot of you have seen, but it has a picture that is supposed to be the Holy Prophet Muhammad with a bomb inside of his turban. And this was actually a reprinting of this cartoon. What ends up happening is that the French president, Mr. Macron, he comes out and he says that this cartoon, which is printed, is because of a freedom of speech. And he says that, well, you know, I can't really condemn this republishing of this cartoon because it is freedom of speech. And so this is a little bit of a background. So now talking about freedom of speech, you know, it seems like because the West portrays itself as being, you know, a champion of freedom of speech, right? And case in point is this Charlie Hebdo cartoon, which they say it is freedom of speech. And so I pose the question to you, Sheikh Muzaffar. Does the West really have freedom of speech?
Of course it does, yeah. It definitely has freedom of speech. But you have to understand that in the West, there are two types of freedom of speech.
Right.
One of them falls under the umbrella of the Taghut, and one of them is outside of that umbrella.
Okay.
Now, in the West, you can speak as much as you want to inside the umbrella of the Taghut, or underneath the umbrella of the Taghut. So if you can visualize it for a moment, imagine there's this umbrella, okay, and you're underneath it. You can speak as much as you want as long as what you're saying falls underneath that umbrella, okay? So you can say, you know, I'm proud and gay. You can say that, I have the right to marry a tree. You can say that I'm liberal, I'm Democrat, right. I'm Republican, I'm Labour, I'm conservative. This political party, that political party, does not matter.
God exists. God doesn't exist.
God doesn't exist. You can insult the prophets. You can insult religions. You can insult politicians. You can insult whoever you want. Because it all falls underneath the umbrella of the Tawhut, okay? The moment you speak about anything which is outside of that umbrella, that is where it will be a problem. And that is where you'll be crossing those red lines. And you'll realize that, wait a minute, I don't really have free speech. Mm-hmm. It was mm-hmm. just an illusion. So what falls outside of that umbrella? I think I'll leave that for Sheikh Ali to fill us in on.
Well, sure. Before I switch over to Sheikh Ali, if you could just talk about this Tawhut thing. I mean, very quickly, you said this umbrella of Tawhut.
Ah, right.
So because this seems to be another language, perhaps some of us don't really know what you mean by Tawhut. If you could talk about that.
It's actually really, really amazing. You see, Ayatul Kursi, or the three ayat which are recited and commonly referred to as Ayatul Kursi,
which is in Surah Baqarah.
Surah Baqarah, right. Verse 255, 256, and 257, right? These three are the common verses that children are raised to recite. I memorized this when I was, I didn't, but my brothers did, I was a naughty kid. But generally speaking, kids do memorize these, right? And one of the key phrases in there is, فَمَنْ يَكْفُرْ بِالطَّاغُوتِ وَيُؤْمِنْ بِاللَّهِ فَقَدْ اسْتَمْسَكَ بِالْعُرْوَةِ الْوُثْقَى لَمْ تَسَامَ لَهَا. So as for he who rejects the Tawhut and believes in Allah, he has held onto the most firm handhold, the rope, right? And that is the most trustworthy handhold. It will never break off, right?
Right.
So there's a prerequisite to holding onto the rope of faith. And one of those prerequisites is that you reject the Tawhut. Now, if you go to the translations, which, many people don't even do that.
Right.
But even if you do go to the translations, the word Tawhut is going to be translated in different ways. One of them will be the Satan. They'll say reject Satan.
Okay.
One of them will be evil. Reject evil. Reject false deities. You can actually go to the translations now and see for yourself. There are lots of different ways to translate Tawhut. Mm-hmm. But none of these are actually accurate. If Allah wanted to say shaitan, he would have used the word shaitan. If he wanted to say evil, he would have said su. He would have said evil. No, he says tawhut. What is the tawhut? The tawhut is the system of kufr, i.e.
Okay.
the government which has been established to oppose the laws and commands of Allah on earth.
Interesting.
Yeah. And anybody who's studying, or even gotten into conversations about this Islamic concept, it's very clear what the Tawhut is referring to. Even Sunni brothers and sisters, even Takfiri Wahhabis understand what the Tawhut means.
Interesting.
Okay, it means that system of kufr, a non-divine government in today's era, America, the UK, Israel, Zionists.
IRIB English Radio.
You can email us at englishradio@irib.ir.
سيدي رسول الله يا إمام المرسلين سيدي حبيب الله يا شفيع المؤمنين سيدي رسول الله يا إمام المرسلين سيدي حبيب الله يا شفيع المؤمنين محمد God's mercy man of honor and dignity shining so bright his light for all of humanity.
Speaking of freedom of speech, right? Did you know that Mein Kampf is banned?
Mm-hmm.
Mein Kampf is the book written by Hitler,
manifesto
manifesto. Now, I'm not endorsing the book, but think about these two ideas. Number one, that book is banned. Number two, I'll ask you a question. Have you ever heard a statement from Hitler himself calling for the annihilation of the Jews?
No.
I don't know.
Ever. Think about it. This is one of the biggest, most influential kind of ideas, historical motives for what we see happening today. Have you ever seen Hitler doing? Where did they get that from? number one, they've said that Hitler did this, and number two, they banned the book, which would have been the source to prove it. Isn't that interesting? Also, okay, so since we're talking about freedom of speech, right, and the whole idea that they can mock God, they can mock God till they're blue in their face, and they've been given the freedom to do that. Yet the entire premise of the state of Israel is God and the Bible, so to speak, even though you can't even prove it from there. But that's their kind of
We talked about it previously. Yes, they're using God and they're using Judaism as a pretext to what they're doing in the occupied territories. But Zionism really is a political ideology. It is not a religious ideology.
Right.
They are politically motivated. Right. And they have their evil plans and agendas. You know, they just put God out there
What do they say? The Jews have the right to a Jewish homeland.
Yeah.
That's a religious concept. Yeah. What are you talking
about? Who is the biggest supporter of this Zionist regime?
It is the secular,
right? Okay,
America,
so on the one
which
hand,
which believes in the separation of church and
there
state.
You go. How much of a paradox is that? On the one hand, you're mocking God. Yeah. You're saying that politics and religion should be separate. Church and state should be separate. Okay. When it comes to Israel, it's like, no, the Jews have a right to a Jewish homeland. What the heck are you talking
about? Based upon
a
promise which was given to them by God.
And
by
it's
God.
In Bible.
This is just coming back to our thing just a little bit. I mean, you know, this whole concept, Sheikh Muzaffar, about controlling freedom of speech, or there are some kind of, you know, taghuti powers or these kind of satanic forces that are trying to control freedom of speech. I mean, it kind of seems a little bit of a conspiracy theory to a lot of people. Why would these powers control freedom of speech?
So there's two types of prisons. One of them is a prison where you can see the bars. As long as human beings can see those bars, they are going to try to escape. But right. If you create such a prison where they cannot see the bars are invisible, they're never even going to try to escape. They're going to think that they're free. The West has effectively created a prison of all of those people, and they think they're free. That's a miracle. You have to give them credit, right? They created such a system. You ask anybody in that system, although now 2020 it's kind of changed, people are starting to wake up, right? But generally speaking, they think that they have freedom of speech. That right. is an incredible tool for a Taghuti system. Look what the Islamic system said. Guys, I'm paraphrasing the words of the leader.
Sure.
Freedom of speech, yes, very good, but there's some red lines. Spelled out in two sentences, it's very, very clear and obvious. Okay, right. If you want to go against those red lines, come on then. You can go against them, but they are there.
Yeah, very right? simple. If you look at Islamic teachings, right, yeah. You can't really use a curse word against anybody else.
Right, you can't unnecessarily insult somebody, yeah.
So if you use a curse word, Islam says it's a sin. What does this mean? You don't have absolute freedom of speech. No, you have to control your tongue. Yeah. As a matter of fact, our Arafa say that most of the sins that a human being commits in its life is through tongue.
Subhanallah.
Most of the sins.
Wow.
Yes. You know. So this is what a role a tongue, you know, or something that you use to express. It could be writing, it could be, you know, this plays, right? Now, when they try to control this freedom of speech thing, well, first of all, they're trying to perceive a perception. They're trying to paint a perception that freedom of speech is all good.
Yeah.
They
right.
want to unleash all the careless people to say whatever blob they want to right. spell out.
Right.
But then, as soon as amongst all those people who they're trying to unleash, there is a revolutionary.
Yeah.
There's somebody who challenges their yeah. authority, who exposes their treachery against humanity, who yeah. comes up against them and stands against them, they all of a sudden feel the need to silence that person.
But this is not a conspiracy theory, though.
Sure.
It's very clear and obvious. Number one, have they presented this idea of freedom of speech and that they have freedom of speech? Yes, they have.
Right.
Okay, if you've established that they have established that, right, what's the next step? Ask yourself if it's a reality.
Right.
If it is a reality, then that's fine. You have freedom of speech, you know, good for you. If you don't have it, that means somebody's lied to you. So right. it's not a conspiracy theory, it's a conspiracy.
Right. Dear Sheikhs, Shuyukh, we have run out of time on today's program. Very interesting discussion. Islam, the only obstruction to Satan's domination of the world. Thank you very much, dear listeners of IRIB English Radio, for listening to the program Viewpoints. If interested, please visit our website at www.parstoday.com/en. Call of Islam page, and also don't forget to visit our YouTube page, Call of Islam Radio. From Sheikh Muzaffar and Sheikh Ali and everyone in the studio, we bid you Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah wa barakatuh.
Thank you so much, dear listeners, for listening to this episode of Viewpoints. You can log on to our website at parstoday.com, and you can email us at englishradio@irib.ir. Until next time, goodbye.
A symphony of nature. Oh, it's taking my breath away. I'm so blessed out here today, yeah. Allah, 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 Allah. I see the sun, the stars, the moon. I join them all in praising you. Allah, 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 Allah. I feel alive and I feel so good. I feel so close to you.
Muhammad bin Salman. His name is now more conspicuously tied to the slaying of Washington Post journalist Jamal Khashoggi and spearheading the bloody war in Yemen. But that's not what he wanted to be known for in the first place. A few years before he came to power as the Saudi crown prince and the de facto leader of the kingdom in 2017, he established a charity by the name of MISC, or Prince Mohammed bin Salman bin Abdulaziz Foundation, a non-profit foundation with the stated goal of cultivating and encouraging learning and leadership in youth for a better future in Saudi Arabia. MISC was in fact central to the so-called MBS project, aimed at promoting bin Salman as a compassionate leader who cares for the well-being of others. Much to the dismay of the young crown prince, MISC is now engulfed in a spate of scandals, including the Khashoggi hit. The foundation came under suspicion following a lawsuit filed in the U.S. last November, according to which MISC's former Secretary General, Badr al-Assakr, had interactions with two former Twitter employees, namely Ali al-Zabara and Ahmed Abu Amu, both accused of spying on private user data of some Saudi dissidents and passing it to Riyadh. The suit asserted that al-Assakr had provided gifts, cash payments, and promises of future employment in exchange for non-public information about Twitter users. The two employees, along with Ahmed al-Mutairi, who then worked for the Saudi royal family, tap data from 6,000 Twitter accounts in the years 2014 and 2015. The aim was to identify, and needless to say, to punish some of the Saudi dissidents who would criticize the kingdom's ruling family on the social media platform. The three men all worked for Asakar, who was back then in charge of bin Salman's charity foundations, with a small fortune in his pocket. But that was not the first and last time Asakar, who still continues to have a senior role at MISC, hit the headlines for his non-philanthropic work. Just a few weeks after the killing of Jamal Khashoggi, the Turkish newspaper Yeni Safak ran the story that the Saudi intelligence officer at the Saudi consulate in Istanbul called Asakar four times the day Khashoggi was killed.
Mohammed bin Salman is not only the absolute ruler of Saudi Arabia, meaning that he controls everything from the functions of the state to murders that are carried out, assassinations that are carried out, to the charitable trusts. And we shouldn't be surprised at all that he is still busy trying to brutally murder people. Mohammed bin Salman has not been held accountable in any way for the murder of Jamal Khashoggi, and we're right now at the anniversary of that.
Critics say beneath the surface of MISC and gentle appearance of its former Secretary General, who happens to head bin Salman's private office, lie dark secrets that dovetail with the Saudi Crown Prince's real image, not the one burnished by his spin doctors. In the words of director of Freedom Forward, Sanjeev Berry, the Crown Prince and his henchmen keep trying to present themselves in a positive light. Yet behind the scenes, they spy on dissidents' Twitter accounts and are willing to take a bone saw to anyone who disagrees with them. Initially, a number of big names like the United Nations, the Gates Foundation, Bloomberg, Harvard University, and General Electric sealed partnerships with MISC. But in the wake of the Khashoggi killing, more of them, like the Gates Foundation and Harvard University, cut ties with it.
Mohammed bin Salman, since he came into power, has been trying to sell us an image of himself, like a Disney World version of a Saudi crown prince, one who is a reformer, one who is bringing his country into the modern era. But in reality, he is a brutal dictator who has created the worst humanitarian crisis on the planet in Yemen, who chops off the bodies of journalists, who imprisons women for speaking out against him, or for speaking out calling for their rights. And so, you know, he's trying to present this Disneyland image. But especially after Khashoggi's murder and looking at heroes like Lujain al-Haqloul, who remains imprisoned in Saudi Arabia, we easily see through him, see through this image, and see him for the brutal, bonesaw, misogynist dictator that he is.
The scandalous story of MISC reached its crescendo in August this year, when former Saudi intelligence officer Saad al-Jabri filed a lawsuit in the U.S., alleging that the Saudi crown prince plotted to assassinate him by sending a 50-person kill team, dubbed the Tiger Squad, a few weeks after the killing of Khashoggi. According to al-Jabri, MISC conspired with al-Sakr and bin Salman to covertly recruit individuals to serve as agents and who participated in the hunt for him on U.S. and Canadian soil. The hitmen were offered employment at MISC as a reward for aiding the Crown Prince and Mr. al-Sakr. concerns about the so-called charitable foundation intensified in September 2017, when people from Minsk repeatedly asked one of Jabri's sons for contact details of Jabri himself and his wife, as well as about their residency status in the United States.
So as Mohammed bin Salman is trying to paint himself as this modernizer, as this reformer, we are continuing to expose the Saudi regime for the brutal dictatorship that it is, for the war crimes that it commits. Saudi Arabia this year is hosting the G20 forum, but across the board, mayors of cities across America and across the world who have been invited are canceling. And they are canceling because of the imprisoned women, because of the brutal crackdowns on journalists, on dissidents, because of the brutal war in Yemen.
Miss Case begs this question. If Saudi officials can run spy rings, dismember a journalist, and dispatch a kill team all under the guise of a charity, what can they not do in an all-out military conflict like the Yemen war? Whether these are just the tip of the iceberg or not, Misk Foundation, first and foremost, embodies the Saudi duplicity entrenched in the kingdom's ruling family, where things are not really what they seem.
This is Foresight. A program on how to worship Allah. Today's tip, the secrets of salawat, salutations upon Muhammad and his family in enhancing our ubudiya, our servitude of Allah. Now, dear listeners, the narrated salawat has its own merits. Now, salawat usually means sending salutations upon the Holy Prophet Muhammad and his pure family, the Ahlul Bayt. And it is this recital of Allahumma salli ala Muhammad wa ali Muhammad itself has been mentioned as one of the post-prayer devotional acts, also known as the taqibat. And so, in the translation of this statement, it says, O Allah, send salutations upon Muhammad and the family of Muhammad. And so this very beautiful but very short statement, reciting the salawat, is so valuable and so esteemed that, as mentioned, it has even been considered as a taqibat of namaz, of salat. And so regarding the case of curse, la'an, is also one of these post-prayer devotional acts, and they enhance our servitude. Now, you might ask, how is it possible that cursing someone or some people or doing la'an
on people, how can this be considered worship? Well, as the Ahlul Bayt have taught us, loving for the sake of Allah is worship, and having enmity against the enemies of Allah is also worship.